problems preaching in these smaller buildings is I don't want to blast you out of here. So don't turn me up too loud. Amen. I believe that there's a time in our life when we must get frustrated. Frustrated. I mean, just absolutely refuse to accept what's taking place. Brother Jerry, I believe one of the most challenging verses in the Bible that rips my heart out. To the church of Sardis, Jesus said that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. That's sad. It means you got a reputation, you got life, but you're dead. That could be said of a lot of churches, and I visit different ones for historical reasons, and they're nothing but a monument and a museum of what God did in the past. No life. So many don't even have a Bible in them. They got all these perversions, and they've got a man that stands and never preaches with any power and any anointing. Greatest need of the hour is the presence of God in the church. Greatest need. Nothing greater than that. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something about the Holy Spirit. You ain't going to control Him. And if you want to control Him, He ain't coming. Now, you know what I mean when I mean that. I mean God manifesting Himself. You can't be ashamed of Him. He's sensitive. Me and Seth went over to Israel about 2 years ago. And we were in the upper room where the Holy Spirit came. The first time I went there, Brother Ralph was giving instructions on his little documentary on that room and what it represented. And he stood, here's the building, and he stood over to this area. And while he stood there, there was a white dove that came in that window. And about time he was going to move to the other part of the building to give the rest of his talk, that dove moved right before he did. Now, that may not have nothing to do with anything, but that may be God reminding us of what happened in that upper room, where the Holy Ghost baptized 120 believers into the body of Christ. That's God's Holy Ghost baptistry. That's where it all started. And the Holy Spirit's been baptizing believers into the body of Christ ever since. Great demonstration of God's power took place out the first time. The second time we went in there and we got in the middle of a worship service. And I have never in my life been in such raw power of God in my life. It's unbelievable. I thought we was going to die. There's so much glory of God in that building. There's a black man full of the Holy Ghost leading, singing. He got to leading that song, Jesus, Jesus, there's just something about that name. I'm telling you, we like to come. We didn't like to. We came unglued. There's people shouting, I guarantee you never had in their life. And it's uncontrollable. It wasn't something you could control. Spontaneous praise of God in the raw glory. After that went on for a little while and went through several songs, some charismatic woman come in there in this white outfit dressed up like an angel with a long gold trumpet, blowing that trumpet and putting on a show of the flesh. Killed it. Killed it. But on that trip, we had a real fundamental Baptist pastor from Florida. And he was raised in the Church of God. So to counteract that false doctrine, he's done went off the left side of the other end. He spent the rest of that trip trying to explain all that away. Oh, yeah. Because he couldn't control it. You're not going to control the Holy Ghost. No, sir. He gets on you. I tell you what you say. You're going to do what you're going to do is biblical. But I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit might have you on your face. If you're a woman, you won't have your dress up over your head either. It'll be decent. But when God walks in a church, buddy, He manifests Himself. It ain't business as usual. People scared to death of that. They're scared of it. Most preachers I know are terrified of that. They will not let it happen. What we need to see is men shake under conviction like they did years ago, like a tree in a hailstorm. God, break them down. He can do it. He's got the power to do it. But for God to do that, the church has got to get right, and you got to want it. Now, what happened? I was talking about that holy frustration. I went to God laid on my heart, my boy and this other young preacher laid on my heart to take them out to Camp Zion because I wanted them to know some of the history of that place and some of the history that's influenced my life. And we went out there on the whole trip. I got this attitude. Now, God, it's last summer. Lord, if you don't do something for me, then I might as well quit. I just told him that. I said, Lord, I'm an embarrassment to the call of God and to that book that I preach. And Lord, I do not want to face you without your touch. Now, what people do with it's one thing, but I want to know your touch on my life. And man, listen, God wrung me out and asked for 6 months. And ever since I come back, our church has been a spirit of revival. 6 months. I ain't told this to nobody. I ain't told Brother Jerry Steins. I don't count numbers. God knows who's got saved, and there's a lot been saved. I really believe that. I don't get up and tell nobody. And I wouldn't tell you this tonight. Wouldn't it? It's too holy. No, you don't boast on. No, sir, buddy. You don't ever do anything to insinuate that Jesus isn't getting all the glory. There's been people been saved we prayed for years. Last Thursday night after our power conference service, our young people went upstairs and prayed for 3 solid hours and never let up in the glory of God. One young girl about 14 years old has got 6 songs since that night. Sung one of them at the church last night. I wasn't there, but I listened to it on CD called My Jesus. God give another woman a couple songs, give my boy 3 last Sunday night before that. They prayed last night like 12 o'clock. The raw glory of God. Dan, your grandson, how old is he? 8 years old. That little boy up there weeping, hands up for how long? An hour praising God. 8-year-old boy. It won't leave. Never been around that in his life. Never experienced nothing like that. You say, well, I'd be afraid of that. Well, you don't have to worry. He won't be around you. You better hear what I'm saying. Now, we talk about wanting revival. That means he takes over. That means he takes over. He's the only one. You can't pray without him. You can't sing without him. You can't testify without him. You can't witness without him. And we sure can't preach without him. We got to have him get on us. Now, I'm glad he's in us. We got to get him. We got to get God on us. It's got to happen. That's the only thing going to make a difference. What would happen if everybody in this church would get full of God? I'm not talking about in theory and doctrine, but in experience. I'll tell you what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. In the Old Testament, of course, it's being spirit controlled. But in the Old Testament, God gave you an example of the human body being the tabernacle and the temple, and you got the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. You got a veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. The outer court represents the body. The body gives you God consciousness. The holy place represents the soul. The soul gives you self consciousness. The holy of holies represents your spirit where the Holy Ghost dwells, and that gives you God consciousness. But in that Old Testament, When Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory of God filled the house. Have you ever been in a service when the glory of God filled the house? They could not stand the minister by reason of the glory of God. When a man's full of the Holy Spirit, his soul, his body's being brought under submission to the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit moves through that man. That's what it is. Jesus said, out of your belly, out of your spirit, shall flow rivers of living water. Ain't that what he said? That's what he means. Did you know the Bible says in 1 John 3, I used to never understand this. God said, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for he cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And you say, well, who in the world saved everybody's sins? Well, you got to know what that's talking about. There's a part of you that's absolute, total, 100% perfection. That's your spirit. Where the Holy Spirit dwells. He won't dwell in sin. He dwells in your spirit. That's what he rebirthed. When you got born again, the Holy Ghost put the nature of God in your spirit. That's what he done. Partakers of the divine nature. When God birthed you, regeneration of the Holy Ghost, he breathed life in you. He connected you up to God, and the Holy Spirit made a place of purity and perfection and holiness where he could dwell. God can't fill a man full of sin. He ain't going to. We've got to have our sins confessed and repented of and bow in a lowly humility before him. Well, that's, I'll tell you something. Holy Spirit's Holy Spirit, but God's so humble, we have a hard time walking with him. Now, I'm talking to you folks tonight about what our old-time forefathers had on them. God's Spirit. And they made a difference. We, if you're going to want to make a difference tonight in your life, I want to tell you something. This dead fundamentalism is sending millions to hell. Truth with no power. The letter of the law without the Spirit of God, and it'll kill you. It's like a father that whips his children every day, never expresses love, and has no relationship with them. Cold, dead fundamentalism. What a death knell that is. But the kind I believe in is that that's got both truth and spirit. That's what we got to have. That's what our forefathers had. They had the truth, but they had God. They had God's spirit. And folks, we need it. I'll tell you something. You talk about revival, you can't talk about revival without talking about the Holy Spirit. He comes to exalt Christ. And he comes to give us, empower us, and encourage us in this day and give us faith. You get full of God, you'll have faith. God still moves. He still saves. There's a man, I'll just give you this right quick. There's a man, truck driver, he'd been raised under me. He's up in his mid-20s now, and he's a truck driver. And he got coming to church about a month and a half or 2 months ago out of nowhere. He'd been living a wicked life, running the Californian back. And I got the notes and him showing up. He testified to this the other day. He hadn't been back in the church till this started since last Christmas, a year ago. And he said he hadn't said, they too much God down there, I can't stand it. And he said God got on him so strong. Driving that truck, he couldn't sleep. And God's power got to moving on him. And he said, man, I got to do something about this. I got to get some relief. So he started coming to church, started tithing. The only reason I know that, because Man Council Money told me that. I don't go and check that stuff out. And he'd done that for several weeks. 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning, God broke him down like a double-barrel shotgun. And that big man, 310 pounds, probably 6 foot two, come and knelt on that altar. When I laid my hand on him, he broke. I mean broke. Under the power of God. Man, what a conversion. That's what I'm talking about. That's God. He's still in the business. And I'll tell you something. It takes power to get people saved. Percy Ray said before he died, he said, I'm a living as holy as I ever lived, praying as much as I ever prayed, but the results are not the same. We know that. We know that. We're not seeing them saved by the thousands. But I tell you what, your son's not a thousand, he just won. Your daughter's not a thousand, she's just one. And if you get in revival and get in the power of God on you where you can pray, lay hold on God. If your son or daughter is not worth it, I don't know what is. Amen. You're in this time of God moving. My daughter is in the Navy and goes to Western Carolina University. God saved. I mean, I can say that of assurance of my heart. God saved her. Now, was that worth the effort? You better believe it is to me. If nobody else did, she's worth it. Right there. So I want to encourage you tonight. Don't worry about everybody else. You get where you need to be with God. This is a personal thing. Don't get your eyes off everybody else. And let's look in the mirror of God's Word and say, God, do something for me. Well, Numbers chapter number 20, verse number 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation. Let me stop here. Folks, listen to me. We've got to have this thing, not just that people will be saved. It takes power for God to cut you loose from this world on the inside. God done something with my sister back here, and it's just like she got saved all over again. That's when the Holy Ghost cuts you loose from this world and gets your priorities on Him and sanctifies you unto Himself. There ain't nothing like it. Verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chided with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of cedar, figs, or vines, or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. Well, I guess I'd be as upset as they are if I was in their shoes and facing what they're facing. This is understandable. This is human nature. Folks, it ain't changed a bit. It's easy, 2020, you know, hindsight's 2020. It's easy to look back at these folks and say, what a bunch of devils they were. Well, we just like them. We just like them. We got 66 books of the Bible and the Holy Ghost living in us, and we're the same way. Human nature. See, if God don't control us, this is what we are. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron went up from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather there the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brethren, speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. He said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses lifted up his hand with his rod. He smote the rock twice. The water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, or Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. That word sticks, or that verse has got stuck in my craw. Moses got provoked by murmuring people and missed God's best. I'll talk to you a little bit on the characteristics of the wilderness generation. Brother Jerry, you pray for us, will you?
Our Lord, our God, and our Savior.
Yes, Father.
My God, how what's already been said, we can leave saying the truth. Why tonight we do need your presence.
Yes, Father. God, speak to us in great liberty and power in this place. Do for us, God, what needs to be done. Glorify your Son. Yes, Father. God grant it. Please, Father.
God, I pray, may it strongly be.
God give us wisdom. Amen. When you read chapter 21 of Numbers, or chapter 20 and 21, you come to the smell of death. This is one of the most tragic chapters in all the Bible. You start out with a woman dying by the name of Miriam. She's Moses' oldest sister. Bible history does not say this, but Jewish does. It says that Miriam was 13 years older than Moses was, and she was married to her, Moses, Aaron, and her. Then you go on to the end of this chapter, and you find that Moses' older brother, 3 years older than him, Aaron, died. Sandwiched in the middle of that was the death of Moses' opportunity to lead the children of Israel into Egypt. We also learn that these Israelites, that as they try to go to the promised land, that the Edomites would not let them pass through their territory. They had to go another direction and travel a much more blistering desert path. And that greatly discouraged them. Then you get to Numbers 21. And you've got the serpents biting them. Death on every hand and every side. So you can get the idea of all the judgment that's surrounding these chapters. Aaron died out of God's will. Moses died out of God's will. Miriam died out of God's will. Every Israelite, 20 years and older, except Joshua and Caleb, died out of God's will. And now this younger generation is on the verge of doing the same thing. Oh, the dismal disappointment and the barrenness that these people had faced for 40 years. We see in verse 28 at the end of their journeyings, and then Numbers 33 and verse 38. Here's the sad reality. When did Miriam die? When did Aaron die? When did Moses die? They died the 40th year of their wandering. Can you imagine that? Right on the border, right on the verge of great victory, and they missed God's will. Moses did not miss the will of God the first 10 years, or the second 10 years, or the 30th year. But the last year, in the last months of that year, he so grieved the heart of God that God would not let him lead them into the promised land. Now it was God's purpose and plan that they leave Egypt and go to the promised land in a very short period of time. They tell us that the short route would have been 11 days from Egypt, a type of the world, through the wilderness where you're defeated by the flesh, to Canaan land, the place of God's inheritance. But because of their disobedience, what a sad reality that they believe the words of 10 spies instead of the word of God. In Numbers 13 and verse 4, or chapter 13 and 14, they forfeited their opportunity and wandered aimlessly for 40 years, as I've already said, an entire generation of people have died during this period of time. Numbers 14, 26 through 35, we get a glimpse into this great tragedy. Let me go to this and just read a little bit, not much of it. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me?" Now folks, it's not the murmuring that so bothers God. It's the unbelief that causes the murmuring. The Lord had promised them what He would do. They did not believe Him. I mean, this stuff is almost absolutely unbelievable. That God could send 10 plagues. That God could divide the Red Sea. That God could drown the entire Egyptian army in front of them. That God could rain down manna from heaven. That God could send water out of a rock. That God would send the pillar of cloud by day to make it 70 degrees every day and protect them from that blistering sun of the desert. And at night time, the pillar of fire by night to give them heat
in the cold weather. God did all of that. And in spite of all miracle after miracle after miracle, they still did not believe the Word of God. And you say, well, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say we're just like them. I've got 66 books of miracles right here. 66 books of them. 66 books of promises that God has given me. Now, the Lord gives pre-written history. That's how we know the Bible's God's Word. That's one reason. Prophecy. He gave the pre-written history of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. He gave the pre-written history of the Gentile nations in the book of Daniel. He gave the pre-written history of the church, Revelation 2 and 3. As the pastor said, we know how this thing is going to end up. It'll end up in apostasy. But at the same time, that Philadelphian church will be here when Jesus comes. He said, I know thou hast a little strength. That means few in number. But you've kept my word and not denied my name. And I'll keep thee from that time of temptation that'll come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And God promised, I'll open a door that no man can shut, and shut the door that no man can open. As long as the church is here, the Holy Ghost is here, and He works, and He's building His church and calling out a bride unto Christ. Oh, that in this day we'd say, God, come upon us in great power that we might glorify Your holy name. On Jason, I've done told the Lord, and I mean it. If my name on the church sign would offend the Holy Ghost, I'd take it off tomorrow. I ain't trying to build a kingdom unto me. No, it'll fall if I do. I don't want everybody talking about my name. These movements after the names of men who have robbed God of the glory of God. I want folks to love Christ. I want folks to fall in love with the one that bled and died for them. Think about this, Brother Jerry. All of us preachers preach this story and how tragic it is. All these people, how many of them are they? Well, according to the Bible, there's 600,000 men, 20 years and older. There's at least, no doubt, if not more, that many women. So you're talking about 1.2 to 1.5 million people that are 20 years and older. And folks, for 40 years, they enjoy the blessing of God. They enjoy seeing God move. But you know what? They accomplish nothing. Wandered around and around and around and around doing the same old thing day after day after day. Of Moses had God's power. Aaron had God's power. Joshua and Caleb did. But most of those people wouldn't have known God in a 40-acre field and didn't know the reality of God's great power, and they wandered around and accomplished nothing. How sad that is. You think about all of these obituaries. You're talking about, they figured it up, 88 funerals a day. Have you ever contemplated that? That's why this generation, Brother Ronnie, that's coming up, 20 and under, gets so discouraged. That's why they like they are. Man, all they seen's death. All they seen's desert. All they've heard's murmuring. All they've heard's complaining. They don't know nothing else. And that's exactly what they turned into. Aaron's 123 when he dies. Moses is 120 when he died. Miriam, 133 when she died. They're in the prime of their life. Moses' eyes were not abated. Had the same strength as a young man. And died out of God's will because he let the flesh take over and grieve the Holy Spirit. Here's the characteristics of a dying generation. The first characteristic is that they fight battles in the flesh without the power of God. Now, if that ain't America, I don't know what is. I tell you what, all these splits and divisions that's going on in most Baptist churches, I mean, choosing up sides, fighting the preacher, fighting each other. It's the bunch of babies that ought to be in the nursery fighting battles in the flesh instead of the power of God. They rose. They got themselves up. We will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. We will go up. You know what they said? Moses told them at Kadesh Barnea, you miss God's will. You better not go up and fight the enemy. The Lord will not be with you. Why, they know more than God. Why, they know more than Moses. And they go up. And many out there die. Oh, that God would help us not to fight battles in the energy of the flesh. We're defeated before we ever get started. You know why so many people in Baptist churches are lost? Do you know why? Because they sit under preachers that don't have any power on them. That's right. Flesh. They might be preaching the truth, but no power. You can't get saved without God's power. I don't care who you are. You can't get saved without the Holy Ghost. There's got to be a man that's been anointed from on high. Let God's hand rest upon and a group of people that want God more than they want another breath, that want what God wants and desires above all things, and will pay the price for it. Moses said, don't you go up, you're not going to prosper. God, you know why churches split over the color of the carpet? This junk right here. Boy, now ain't we really fighting the battle over who's going to cut the grass in the graveyard. All this real super spiritual stuff, you know. I'll tell you what that is. That's people fighting in the flesh. Don't know nothing about God. Don't know nothing about the ways of God. Think you run the church like a business. Not by faith. Not by God's power and God's Word. Hey, since when did we start voting on God's Word? Hey, that's right. If you follow that book, God will honor you and He'll honor me. God's no longer with them. Go not up, for the Lord's not with you. You know what they said? We'll go anyway. You know what that is? Willpower. We'll show you. We'll build a big church no matter what. And they build them without God. And that's why other people are so full of flesh. That's why they want rock music. That's why they want a preacher wearing his little Bermuda shorts preaching. That's why they don't want an altar call. Hey, I'm the right now Baptist church that ran off a young preacher because he wanted the deacons on the altar praying for revival. Oh, yeah. We ain't talking about First Baptist now. We're talking about a little mountain Baptist church. They said, first of all, you need to quit getting out behind that pulpit and walking around. Yeah. And you need to quit asking us to come to the altar on Sunday night to pray for revival. What's wrong? People like that, they've never been saved. That's what's wrong with them. Hey, most churches are run by men, not God's man, and not the Holy Ghost. Amen. Paul had the will. Romans 7. But he said, I don't have the power to do it. You know what this says? I'll tell you what God showed me this. How long back God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know how God resists the proud? He doesn't take his hand and slap them across the face. He doesn't dig a hole and slam them in it. No. You know how God resists the proud? He withdraws His grace from them. He withholds His grace to humble them. You can't humble yourself before God. God's got to give you grace to humble yourself. You can't repent when you want to. You can't, hey, you get out of God's will, even if you're saved. You don't just get back when you want to. Well, I'll pull out 1 John 1:9. Do that all you want to. That's how God works repentance and sorrow in your heart. You're not getting forgiven. Because if God forgives you without you repenting, you'll be right back doing it the next day. And God Almighty knows that. God said, I resist the proud and I'll withhold my grace from them. You ever seen these guys strutting in church? Brother Ernie, you ever seen these guys strutting their pride? And they always get a following after them. Poor little dumb Baptists don't know the Holy Ghost. Follow men got money. Men got influence. Men got status. Because they're impressed by that pride. Hey, I'll tell you what, I'll impress you. An old woman full of the Holy Ghost, raise her hands up and praise God. And a man knows God and knows how to pray. That's what ought to impress us. God give you grace to be humble. He's graced you. They presumed to go up anyway. Moses and the Ark of the Covenant stayed in the camp. Folks, listen to me. Moses is God's man. They ain't moving an inch till God's man shows up. Do you know that? Oh, we got churches now. They just get interim pastors and have them for 5 years. They don't want God's man. No! Oh, all preachers for is marrying the young, burying the dead. We take care of the rest of it. Oh, that's the way it is. That's what we've degenerated to. You know what a lot of that is? It's a lot of preachers that's not been leaders, had God's mind, and led the church in the right direction. And now people have been raised themselves up. God help us. Moses and the Ark of the Covenant stayed in the camp. You have got to follow God's sanctioned leader. I'm going to tell you the greatest curse ever happened to the church. Get the wrong pastor. You talk about out of business. It might take 50 years to ever recover after that if you ever do. The wrong man. For God's sanctioned leader. A lot of times, God's sanctioned leader comes in, has to about clean the whole crowd out because they've been taught so wrong and they're not going to change and they're not going to submit to the truth and they're not going to be led and they're brainwashed by tradition. They'll not let God's man be God's man and do what God says. Everything's up for a vote. Can't even buy toilet paper without voting on it. I mean, under God, help us in this hour to pray till we get God's man with God's power and God's message and get behind him. If you ain't got confidence in that, you're in the wrong church. I wouldn't be a member of a church I didn't believe that. Right. I'll tell you what happened to Samson. But when the testing time came, he presumed God was on him. And old Delilah had rocked him to sleep in a drunken stupor, called a man to come in and cut his hair. And the Philistines come that time. Old Samson shakes himself and he rose up and wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. And a lot of times sinners come in and we try to shake ourselves and pray, God deal with them. God get on the choir. And we don't even know that God has departed. Oh, Samson's captured, trapped, bound, becomes a slave the rest of his life. I know a lot of Baptists like that. They're under the power of sin. Not disobedience necessarily, as far as just doing something. A lot of times so wrong, just not walking with God. A lot of times, how many of our churches are like what I mentioned tonight? Thou hast a name. Boy, that's what got to bothering me. Brother Dan, it got to bothering me. Say, now, son, you got a reputation that you pray and walk with God. Next people are going to call you up expecting that. Same way with you. Hey, you put Baptist on that sign. That used to mean something. Right. He used to, hey, I'm scared of a bottle without a label. Hey, I don't go to these fellowships. You can't put church on it and identify what kind it is. I ain't got confidence in that mess. I want to know what it is. And when you go in there, I want it to be what they said it was on that sign. If it says sun drop, I don't want an RC Cole inside of it. Amen. But folks, listen. They're fighting battles in the energy of the flesh. Oh, listen to me. I'm not jumping on nobody. Hey, I done took the blame for me letting God down. I'm ashamed. How many times have we seen God do something totally that can't be explained by anybody? Church is supposed to be supernatural. When we get explainable, we've lost the touch. Your church got the power in it. You don't need no healing line. You got the power in it. You can pray and God heal people. If it's His will. If it ain't His will, He'll give you the grace to accept it. Folks, listen to me. Second characteristic of a dying generation. They don't just fight battles of the flesh without the power, or battles of the flesh without the power of God. The second characteristic, they wander aimlessly, accomplishing nothing. Nothing. Folks, listen to me. This stuff embarrasses me. Listen to me. It's embarrassing. A lot of preachers nowadays don't even have revivals no more. Their people won't even come. Can't have a choir. People ain't interested. They won't pray. God help us. After Christ gave it all, shed His blood, we can't practice a little bit to do something right for the glory of God. God, forgive us for embarrassing you publicly. A lot of churches have a lot of movement, no direction. Numbers 33 gives Israel's itinerary. Tells every place they went. In verse 18, they departed from Hazeroth, pitched in Rimath. That's Kadesh Barnea. Is either Rimath, it's Kadesh Barnea, or it's right there at it. That's where they sent out 12 spies. Brother Ronnie, listen, almost 40 years before, guess where they're at again? The same place. We're still fighting battles we ought to got fought 20 years ago. Right. Folks, battling old habits they should have got rid of 30 years ago. Still battling that same old stuff. No victory. No advancement. Hey, they heeded the evil report and they almost stoned Moses, Aaron, and Joshua and Caleb. The Bible says here, and the glory of God came down and stopped them. Verse 19 through 37, how they wandered aimlessly, no value to their life. Verse 36, they removed from Hezron Geber and pitched in the wilderness of Zin, which is Kadesh. Hey, you know what? Study this. This will blow your mind. 40 years. You know what the good report of 40 years was? Nothing. Nothing. They ain't done nothing but died, murmured, complained. That's all they've done. For 40 years. You know what? Sometimes, God help us, folks. What we need to do, we need to look around and say, dear God, is it me? Boy, God made me do that. I'll tell you right now. God, is it me? Because, Lord, I can't help them. Do you help me? Insurrection of Aaron and Miriam against Moses. I mean, God gotten Miriam and she brought that great revolt and provoked her brother, and they went against Moses, and God put the leprosy on her, a rebellion of Korah and his men, and then the fiery serpents. About all you see recorded is rebellion. You know, if you read Numbers, you think all this happened in 4 or 5 years? No. They just ain't nothing worth writing down. Right. Mark of a dying generation. They wander aimlessly, but accomplish nothing. They spun their wheels for 40 years. You know what? People have spent, God's blessed this country, made us rich. People in God's house have spent all their time on hobbies and on ambitions and everything but the work of God. And if you want to embarrass the average person, ask them how old they are. And then ask them how much they weigh. Had to embarrass a lot of us. But I tell you the question, had ought to embarrass us. What kind of an impact have you made for God in 30 or 40 or 50 years? That's where it's at. I'm telling you something, I preached this last night. I'd rather face this right now. Have to face him over there with it. What eternal value have I impacted on this world? They fight battles in the flesh without the power of God, wander aimlessly and accomplish nothing. Thirdly, produce materialistic children. You ever thought about that? Numbers 20, verse number 2. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. This is about as hard to preach it as it is to listen to. Not that I don't have liberty tonight, but man, this stuff embarrasses me. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost of God. The third person of the Godhead lives in us if we're saved. News, it ain't enough power of God to make the devil nervous, let alone a sinner. Numbers chapter number 20. Listen to what he says here, verse number 2. There was no water for the congregation to gather themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Stay with me now, I'm going somewhere. And the people chided with Moses and spake, would God have we died with our brethren, died before the Lord? I've heard that before. You know who I heard say that? Their mamas and daddies. Exodus 17, this is their children. Brother Jerry, that's not that generation come out of Egypt. This is the 40th year, they've all died. There's just a handful of them left. This is their children. This is the ones that's supposed to inherit Canaan land right here. Verse 4, you brought the congregation of the Lord to the wilderness, and when our cattle should die there, wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? No seed and figs and vines and pomegranates or water to drink. Moses and Aaron went in the presence of the assembly at the door of the tabernacle, fell on their face, and the glory of God appeared unto them. Now keep in mind, this is the end of the journeyings of 40 years. You know what they didn't say? Same thing we don't say a lot of times. God, I claim your word. I don't know what God's going to do with me. I don't know what He's going to do with you. I don't know what impact I'll ever make on anything, but I know whatever it is, I want it to be what God wants. I don't want to come short of that. What about this verse right here? You say, I'm having a hard financial time. Well, I want to ask you this. Have you obeyed God? Have you tithed through the years? If you have, you ain't got nothing to worry about. If you put God first, He's going to put you first. This is a promise, folks. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's as plain as it can get. You seek the holiness of God. What did Hosea say? They that sow in righteousness shall reap in mercy. You want your young'uns and grand-young'uns to reap mercy? Live holy. Righteousness exalteth a nation. The greatest thing I can do for America is to live righteous. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Oh, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, what did they do? They done the same thing their parents did. Just after the Red Sea, they blamed Moses. Ready to, man, they're going to stone him. They're going to stone Moses. Can you imagine how fickle people are? One Sunday they want to reach the community. Next Sunday they ain't getting fed and they leave. Ain't that the way we are? Would God we'd died with the people of the Lord. That's that core in that crowd. They wouldn't even say, would God we'd have died with that crowd. That's what happens when materialism takes over. That's what happened to these. Materialistic children cannot tolerate suffering of any kind. Put no demands on me. Don't tell me to live right. If I come to church, I want to keep my ungodly television programs and my DVDs. I want to live like I want to live. Don't you put a demand on me. Don't you tell me to live right. Don't tell me to live holy. Don't tell me to pray. Hey, that's for the preacher. And if the preacher's right, we'll shout when those people get saved if he's right. Materialism. Carried out to its logical conclusion. It never satisfies. That materialistic generation chafes at trials. Blame others for every inconvenience and discomfort. They just a chip off the old block. An apple sure does not fall far from the tree. You know what their whole focus is? Here and now. That's all it is. They ain't got the big picture. They ain't seeing 20 years down the road. If the candlestick's taken out of this community and the light goes out, the darkness is going to engulf this community right here. If people in this church don't get serious, hold up the standard of God and believe what thus saith God and say, God, forgive us for embarrassing you in this hour. Boy, it's hard preaching, but I tell you one thing, it'll get you somewhere. Your children got any emphasis on the eternal? Folks, we got any miracle stories to tell? Your kids ever heard you tell about when God's miraculous power come through? Fourthly, dying generation, I got to hurry up and I'm about done. They respond to God in unbelief. They doubt God's power, God's ability, God's desire to intervene. Folks, listen to me. God ain't going to be without a witness. Now, I'll tell you something. The difference in that Old Testament prophet and us, and a lot of times we feel like them, and there's a whole lot of similarities. I heard your pastor, a lot of what he preached yesterday, and I agree with every word of it. But aren't you glad that we are not like the nation of Israel in the fact Jesus Christ said, on this rock I will build my church. And if we're going to do what God said, He'll build the church like He always did. Now listen to this right quick, and I got to get to this. Verse 7, I hate this is in the Bible. You know, there's a lot of things I wish wasn't in there because I so wish people hadn't done what they've done. I'm the same way. I wouldn't have God, I hadn't done a lot of things I've done. And the Lord speaking to Moses saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, speak unto the rock before their eyes. It shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink, and everybody in this building knows anything about the Bible knows what that rock is. 1 Corinthians 10 tells you that rock that followed them was Christ. So what this imagery here, Christ is the rock of ages. Out of Christ comes the water. Out of Christ comes the Word of God. Out of Christ comes grace. Out of Christ comes the river of the Holy Ghost. And God told Moses, you go and you speak twice to that rock. And Moses went and smote the rock. You know what the Bible says? Water come out of it. Isn't that amazing? Here's a man disobeyed God. And God had enough mercy to pour the water out. Folks, man, we on borrowed time right now. Buddy, we're basking and enjoying the last remnants of the mercy our forefathers have prayed down on us. Right. Fathers, notice, wished themselves back in Egypt, full of doubt, unbelief. This affected Moses and Aaron. Notice, the people thought that they could never make it. The land, they said, we can't get there. Watch this now. You got two great problems. Here's the devil. What's the devil's plan? Divide and conquer. The people have no confidence in the leadership of Moses. And Moses has no confidence in them. And they're just at each other. Oh, that's what's happening here in this story. Moses and Aaron knew that these people were a bunch of rebels. They knew who they were. But you know what? The people got their eyes on Moses and Aaron. Here's what they said. And it's a reasonable charge. If you're looking at it from a human standpoint, Moses, we've been listening to this pipe dream for 40 years. Oh, yeah. You've got to understand the position they're in. We've heard this pipe dream for 40 years. You've been telling us for 40 years we was going to inherit the Canaan land, and we ain't there yet. You know what? Moses should have said, if you would have listened to what God said 40 years ago, you sent out 12 spies, 10 of them bring an evil report, they're gone 40 days, and because of their unbelief, God said, you'll wonder for 40 years, 1 year, for every day you would not believe me. But they don't believe God's word. Their mom and daddy didn't believe it. They don't believe God's man. No. Hey, I know that we're in the mess we're in because a lot of these jack legs ain't never been saved or called of God either one. That doesn't mean there's not some men that aren't. Amen. These people provoke Moses and Aaron. And they respond in unbelief. People got their eyes on Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron got their eyes on the people's rebellion. And Moses robbed God of the glory of God. You say, how in the world did he do that? I'm going to tell you how he done that. You know what God told him to do? You know what God told him? He said, Moses, you know what's going to happen? This is the end of 40 years. Guess what's going to happen now? We're going into the land of promise. Moses didn't believe God. He didn't believe him. You say, how do you know that? Because of his actions. God said, you got your eyes on their rebellion instead of what I could do and what I promised. They got their eyes on you and your inadequacy, but it wasn't you that kept them in the wilderness. It was a rebellion of their own mom and daddy. They ain't learned a thing. They're still blaming you instead of repenting for their sin. You don't smite that rock but one time. You know how many times Christ died? One time. When Moses smote that rock twice, he taught in imagery and typology and symbolism that the work of Christ was not enough. That one time Christ dying was not sufficient. Christ is a great mediator. He not only, that's why the children of Israel could get in. Watch this. Christ died, Exodus 17, the rock was smote. How the children of Israel will get in to the promised land is the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. The rock was Christ. Notice this. 40 years earlier, that same rod smote that rock. Now he smites it again. What a tragedy this is. Prospect of entering Canaan land is taken away. You know why? Because when God told Moses, you sanctify me. You know what that means? Don't you bring down judgment on these people. Listen, you tell them that I promised it and I'm good to my word. Hey, they don't believe it, but you believe it. They don't have no confidence this thing's ever going to turn around. But God said, Moses, I've done told you, you're going to lead them into the promised land and I'm going to let you lead them. Now you sanctify me and you encourage them and you give them faith to believe me. Boys, guess where we live. Now Brother Ernie told me to preach what God told me to. That's what I am. In God's mercy. You know what he told Moses? He said, you're not taking my children in. You won't believe me. You got caught up in all this discouragement. You got caught up in all this mess, just like I'm in unbelief. Hey, Moses, I can't believe all I've done and you don't believe me either. You're just like them. And you didn't sanctify me in front of the people. Boy, Moses, taken up to Mount Pisgah, and God buries him. You know why? Because they'd have worshipped him. They wanted to kill Moses when he was alive. But when, if God had killed him and God had buried him where they knew the burial site was, they'd have set up a monument and worshipped him the next 100 years. People will fight God's man till he's gone. After he dies or leaves, he's such a great preacher, you know. But 1,500 years later, you know why? Because God knew that Moses would have never done that if them bunch of rebels had not provoked him. Folks, we better be careful. But we better be careful letting people provoke us. Hey, I need to get somewhere with God and say, God, my eyes are not on them. I'm not trusting them. I'm trusting you to touch them and change them. Now I'm trying to get done with this. Our merciful God pardons. 1,500 years later, who's on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses. Who's going to be in the tribulation period? Moses. God provided the water and God provided. Notice this. They're living in a culture of death. Miriam's dead. Aaron's dead. Moses is about to die. Here the Edomites refuse to let them enter in. I'm trying to hurry. Here we go. Instead, they come out with a massive army and absolutely will not let them go through their land. They have to travel south and eastward. Verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Listen, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, for there's no bread? Listen, even their daddies didn't do that. Their daddies blamed Moses, but they never blamed God. They got so bold that they put their tongue on God. They spake against God to His face. Isn't that something? There's no bread. Our soul loatheth this light bread. In desperation, they berate God and Moses, charging them with evil motives, when the whole reason they're where they're at is their unbelief. You know what God does? He does a merciful act. He sends serpents among them. The pure grace and mercy of God. Now, I'm going to explain this. When I do, I'm done. You say, how in the world can God send them serpents among them and bite them that thousands of them died? How was that such mercy? Because that's what God will use to bring them to repentance. And whatever God's got to use to bring you to repentance, it's worth every effort. If it took a man being paralyzed from his neck down to get saved, staying out of the flames of hell is worth it. Whatever it takes to send revival to a church where our people are saved, folks, is worth it. And God sent judgment to give them mercy. Now, I'm not going to read all this. The people did something their fathers never did. And if their fathers had have done it, they had to receive mercy too. You know what they've done that their fathers never did? It's called repented. They repented. God said, Moses, or Moses cries out to God, oh God, Miriam's dead and Aaron's going to die. And then I've missed out on this thing and here's the serpents. What are we going to do? Listen to me right quick. You ever wonder why Miriam is buried in a desert and Aaron is buried on a mountaintop? You ever wonder about that? Why did God bury Miriam in a desert and bury Aaron and Moses on a mountaintop? Because Miriam was the instigator against Moses and said, listen, I'm your older sister. Here's your older brother. And God doesn't just speak by you. He speaks by us too. And she laid her tongue on God's authority. And she was the instigator, the ringleader. And Aaron didn't get judged like her. God put her outside the camp 7 days of leprosy. And it took Moses praying the wrath of judgment of God off her. Hey, listen to me. Why did Aaron get buried on the mountaintop and Moses? Because they repented. Miriam never did. She died in bitterness. Hey, that's a tragedy. Hey, forget about revival. Forget about God's power till we repent of our slothfulness and neglect. People repented unlike their fathers, and God had mercy. Here's the provision. The Lord spake unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent of brass, set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass, every one that is bitten, when he looketh on it, he shall live. What an unusual remedy. A brazen serpent. That's offensive. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Think of a snake. It's detestable. Why's that? That brass is a judgment of God. That snake is you and me. It's our sin that Christ had to become. The cross is detestable. I'm not talking about the symbol. I'm talking about what happened there. It is detestable. That Christ, who knew no sin, He didn't just become sin. He became me on the cross. He's lifted up on that pole. That's Christ bearing the sin of the world. How's those, Brother Jerry, how's the rebels? How's our people? Our people that we so love. that we want to see revival, that we want to, how are we going to get there? By the cross of Jesus Christ and the provision of Calvary and the power of God and us repenting before the cross. Salvation to sinners is looking faith. You know what? This unbelieving generation became the believing generation. You know how? Through the cross of Christ. They repented. They were brokenhearted. They surrendered by faith. They walked into Canaan land. Now, folks, I'm not here to beat you up. But I'll tell you something. I'm not here to waste my time, yours either. A lot of other preachers, Brother Ernie, could have got, God had him to get me. So I'm down here sweating this ain't pineapple juice. I'm laboring for this church and I'm laboring this word and I'm trying to tell you tonight, till we repent, there'll be no power. That's it. Repent of what, preacher? Not believing God. That's enough right there. If I was a man go to hell, I don't believe God. You say, well, I believe in Jesus all my life. No, you ain't believing Jesus all your life. You'd have been saved all your life. You're not born with saving faith. Saving faith's a gift of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. You don't have saving faith. That's God's stuff. God gives you saving faith. And how did man fall in the Garden of Eden? He didn't believe God. What did God do to save man? He brought him right back to that point and said, do you believe me? That's what Adam done. When God clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skin, they believed God. They fell when they didn't believe God. We're in the shape we're in because we don't believe God. I'm going to tell you something. My confidence, listen to me. What my job was up there where I'm at was to stay with God and God give me assurance that that church was going to go somewhere. If He hadn't done that, I'd say God moved me. But through all the years, God gave me the assurance that He was going to do something. I didn't believe Him half the time, but God gave me enough grace not to mess up. I don't take no credit for none of that. Folks, listen to me. Where are you headed? What's your vision? What do you want? You know what the greatest thing we need? We need to be a church that glorifies Jesus. That's what it ought to be. Glorify God. He's got to be our number one priority. Ain't no need to mention words. He's got to be number one. Above all. And we got to believe that book. And God's man's got to lead us as God leads him. And us open our heart and our mind up to God Almighty. Now if everybody in here is saved tonight, I hope we all are. I doubt that seriously. But I hope we all are. There'll be a spiritual explosion in here. Ain't that right? If we believe, oh, I don't even believe anything's happening no more. There's that unbelief. Well, my boy's rough. I don't really think he'll ever get saved. That's why he ain't. Unbelief. Don't believe nothing. Don't believe it. Do we ever come to church expecting anything? You know why we don't expect nothing? Because we don't do nothing in prayer. Brother David Woods is going down the road with an evangelist one time, and he asked that preacher, he just got started out. He said, man, I'd love to preach in the glory and the power you do. You know what that preacher told him? He said, if you never pray in the power and the glory, you'll never preach in the power and the glory. And if you don't pray in power, you'll not have power in your church services. That's where it's at. Folks, you're not listening. There ain't no need for me to come up here and lie to you. Say, oh man, this old ship's going down. I know that. It's going down. America's greatest days behind us. Mark her down. The party's over. And it ain't coming back. No. God's judging us. But like old Habakkuk said, in wrath, remember mercy. Amen. Now I'll tell you one thing. The Church of Jesus Christ, I don't know how many folks God saved around here. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. If we'll get right with God, we'll find out who He will. We'll do His work. And He'll put the power, He'll draw them. That's what makes the difference. You witness to a man, the power of God draws that man. Or He draws them in, you don't even know who they are. Just to let you know He's still God. But we got to believe Him. That's why you read this book. This ain't a history book. Even though it is. It's more than that. This book's alive. It's alive. You say, well, we're looking at our leader, and I'm not going to, and I'm just saying this generically. Well, we're looking at our leader, and he ain't leading us. And a lot of times the leader's looking at you, and you don't look even as good as he does. You ain't got no confidence in him. He ain't got no confidence in you. And we just are fighting each other, all this tension and mess going on, instead of repenting before God. My God, forgive me. Forgive me for my powerlessness. Powerlessness. My lack of praise, honor, and glory unto God. See, as long as I come in here and I put myself, Brother Jerry, if I compare myself to some old liberal down the road, I'm looking pretty good. Oh, yeah. I compare myself to this fleshly crowd, wouldn't know God in a 40-acre field in the middle of a hailstorm, but I'm looking good. But when I look at my forefathers and that book of Acts, and I look at what God can do for us, I ain't looking so good now. Right. But we better seek His power and His blessings. I heard a man say one time, he said, I don't know what it'll cost you to get full of the Holy Ghost. Whatever it costs, you better be willing to pay it, because you ain't doing nothing without it. That's what we need. Brother Ernie gets up here and preaches under the anointing and power. I hear him on the radio. But it's got to be more than just him. He got to have some backup. Now, when we give this invitation in a minute, is anybody going to repent? Well, that's where we're at. Dr. Percy Ray, the first church he ever pastored was a Tylersville Baptist Church in northern Mississippi. And he pastored that church lost, and God saved him. And the deacon said, a man preached like you did lost, I'm sure you can do good saved. So they hired him back, voted him back in. You said, explain all that. Don't ask me to explain the Holy Ghost. I can't explain that. And the men of that community, man, he got to preaching, and they got mad. And their wives got saved, and they sent word, we're going to whoop you. Old Dr. Ray got them women, went marching down the road. I just drove of it about a month ago, went marching down the road, the women behind him, and them are singing Rescue the Perishing, and him holding up the Word of God, marching down to that gas station where that spitting, whittle, cussing crowd was that said they was going to whoop him. He got down there, and he's got all their wives with him. He walks up and said, now, boys, are we going to fight or are we going to repent? He wasn't going to fight them. There he is, there was. That's what it all comes down to. Say, preacher, I'm saved. I just don't feel the move of God. You don't have to. You're saved by God's grace. I tell you what, I'd say to you, God, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. I've embarrassed you. I mean, folks, that's what we got to get. Hey, he resisted the proud. But ain't he doing that? Well, he ain't going to give you grace to them. He gives grace to the humble. Oh, Jesus, help us. Let's stand on our feet tonight. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.